The scripture today comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 22. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me."
Thank you, Anne. Appreciate that. It's an account of an encounter that Jesus had. It shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. And it's one that has caused some speculation. But it starts with something that just seems so innocent and yet isn't. A man, sometimes described as a rich young ruler, comes, and sometimes a scribe comes and says, "Good teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I don't know what the man was thinking. I don't know what Jesus exactly was thinking. But I know that there was something about that caused Jesus to respond in the way that he did. Because he simply turned to him and said, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" I want to paraphrase that to begin our time here. Imagine that instead of Jesus saying, "Why do you call me good?" Imagine that he'd said to that man, "What do you mean by that?" Because essentially that's what he's asking. What do you mean by calling me good? What do we mean when we say someone is good? I've heard lots of people in lots of different areas. One of the most is at funerals, with families at funerals. And inevitably, someone will say something along the lines of this: "Well, she was a good person," or "he was a good person." And I know what they mean. Really, there's an expression of love there. But exactly what they mean, I don't know. I know we say about different people, sometimes you're looking at your politicians and you say, "Well, you know, she's a good person," or "he's a good person." And what we mean by that is, I know that they're doing crazy things right now, but their heart's good. They're good people. And so what do we mean by good? What do you mean when you say that someone is good? Jesus goes on to say this: "No one is good except God." Well, that lets the cat out of the bag. Then what are we saying when we say, "No, you know, that person is good"? What are we saying when maybe our ambition is, I'm trying to be good. I have an ambition to be good, to do good. What do we mean by that? And how do we hear no one is good except God alone? You'll see that throughout the scriptures about this goodness of God, and we don't match the goodness of God. And goodness of God, that's the standard of good. And God is good all the time. We say that glibly sometimes, and yeah, all the time God is good. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Glibly, but we don't really think about what we mean by that. But the scriptures are careful to say, you know, Psalm 53, "There is none who does good, none who seek after the Lord," repeated over again. Paul picks that up word by word in Romans to establish that none of us are good. And what's that mean? So what do we have? when we say that that person, you know, if you know you're out there, you're talking about Walter, who he's our pastor, and he's a good man. I hope you would say that, but you know, I mean, what's it mean? It's a relative goodness. We get that, we understand that, but the scriptures talk about the depravity of human beings. The depravity, which means there's no good in us. How do we do good things then? How do we manage to think about good things? Are they truly good things? Oh, the list goes on. How do we understand that? How do we get to the bottom of what it really means to be good? What do you imagine goodness looks like? According to Scripture, we don't quite measure up ever. If the depravity of man, as Scripture tells us, is true, then the best that we can do is an attempt, a wish to be good, a wish to do what is good. We do see that in life. We see people who are trying to do the right thing, the good thing, and it turns out as a disaster. You see people trying to be good. But what does that really mean? What's interesting in this encounter is what the promise of God is for us. And I'll get to that in a moment. About us becoming good and us doing good. How does that work? How does that work for us? Being this defective because of sin. That's why we're this way. Think about what we bring to Jesus. I mean, why does Jesus love us? What's his reason for loving us? Well, let's go down the list. Well, it's not because you're good looking, Walter. Okay, I got that. I'm okay with that. I can live with that. It's not because you're intellectually brilliant and your IQ is in the well, low to mid-30s, whatever it is, okay? It's not because of that. It's not because of your sparkling personality. You know, Walter, it's not even because you can play piano. That's not why God loves you. Well, why does God love me? What do I bring to this that God wants so much? And really, it's nothing. It's not what we bring to this. God's love has nothing to do with that. What we bring to God sometimes is what we just sang. Come you sinners, poor and needy, sin sick, broken, wounded, hurting, angry. That's what we bring. We don't have a perfect brilliance. We don't have a perfect understanding. We will never. We are limited even by being created to having the things that God has that really support the goodness. We are defective, and what we bring to God always has a little bit of defect. Shy of perfect. Any of you who've really pursued the passion for doing perfect things, you know that to be true. And if there's a ledger out there, and the one column is what we bring to Jesus, that column is always in the red. And what God brings to us, always in the black. What that means is that even our imagination is defective. That's what I want you to think about for just a moment with me. Our imagination is a gift from God. Just for the record, the scriptures talk about imagination. There's a number of different words there. They all have the same meaning. And the literal meaning is to see with our mind. It's not vision. It's to see with our mind. And you know how important that is with creative people, with people of vision. They see something in their mind and they go out and do it, or they make it happen, or they build it, or whatever. But even our imagination is defective. God's is not. Whatever God saw, that's what he created. When he saw and knew that what was going to happen with creation, he saw the redemption, perfect redemption. He saw that, and he went ahead and did that, moved that way. But there are things that we cannot imagine. Scripture says in, was it Ephesians 3 at the end of that? He can do anything above and beyond what we could think or imagine. And that's that word, to see with our minds. We can't quite grasp it. Not only that, but if we try to imagine something, we're going to see it wrong. We're not going to get it right. And that leads us to think, how do you see, how do you envision in your mind God's will for you? God's will for me. God's will for the world. What do you imagine? And when we say that, what do you hear? Let me give you, for instance, Jesus going along, he says to this young man or this ruler, he says, you know, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do these commandments, and he lists the first six commandments, the last six commandments, which have nothing to do with the love of God, they have to do with loving each other. And the ruler says, I've done these always since a boy. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack, and this is what he says, then sell everything you have. Give away the proceeds of that sale, that's what it says, and then follow me. That scares me to death. I imagine myself at that point without a home, without the finances to buy my next meal. I imagine myself being at this point, where am I going, who's going to feed me, where am I going to sleep, how am I going to stay warm, or as the case may be, how am I going to stay cool? Why won't I be picked up for homeless? See where my mind goes? See what I'm seeing in my mind? Follow Jesus. I'd like to, but the first part in my imagination scares me to death. That's what happens when we think about God's will for us. We can't see it right. We can't understand it right. Think about, and I'm going to pull out Wesley again, just because you love to hear about Wesley. Because you love my when I quote good old Charles and John and everything. But Wesley, in another sermon, talks about one thing you can absolutely bank on. He calls it the general principle of God's will for our lives. This is what he says. The will of God is our sanctification. And when you hear that, what do you see? I have no idea. Sanctification, it sounds like, you know, you've been embalmed and put on display or something like that. It just doesn't sound right. But he goes on, and he says this, it is his will that we should be inwardly on the inside and outwardly holy. Okay, I'm not quite sure what that is. Holy, I get that. I'm not sure if that has something to do with Swiss cheese. Or again, with the petrified saints on high, you're going to be a statue. I don't know. It's just my imagination runs rampant. But then he goes on and he says this, God's will is our sanctification, that we should be holy inside and out, that we should be good, that we should do good. And we're back to Jesus. No one is good except God. But here's a promise that his will for us is for us to be good, to do good. So obviously he's got to do some work in us. But what do you see and hear when you hear that we should be and do good? It scares me again. You know, growing up, why didn't I want to, when I became a teenager, which I haven't exactly shaken off, why did I want to be in church? Because of the frozen chosen. Because of the people in the pew that were so miserable and backbiting and at each other's throat. Oh, there were some good people there and I learned to love them and they reached out and they did this for me. But you know, that's what it means to be good. And to do good? The Christians who were just, it sounds horrible. Now, it was aggravated by my own grandfather, because my old grandfather was an old Methodist preacher. And you know what old Methodist preachers wore every day that they were on duty? A three-piece black suit. And if that's what it means to be good or to do good, You know, I'm growing up and it's the middle of the 60s and the late 60s and early 70s. That's not what I want to wear. Took me until 1972 to actually get a pair of bell-bottom jeans. I had dungarees up to that point. And there was no bell-bottom on the dungarees. I couldn't imagine anything less fun than growing up to be good and do good. See, my mind, my imagination was all out of whack. The things that I experienced, I interpreted them in such a way that this is not what I want. I don't want to grow up and to be holy, which was meant be miserable. My imagination messed all of that up. And to this day, I have to fight that. My imagination ran amok with me because I learned from people that good people are boring people. They never have any excitement. They never have any fun. There's no joy. There's no peace. They seem to be anxious about everything, especially everything I'm doing. They seem to have no kindness in them. They don't mind getting upset with you, but they're not going to do it in a kind way. They're going to rip you to pieces. They don't have any gentleness as they're trying to minister to you. And I'm thinking, wow, I don't want that. Now, just my imagination alone, if God comes up to me and said, Walter, my will for you is your sanctification. I don't know what that word means, God. I have no idea what you mean by that. And then if I see and I don't pay attention to the scriptures, I'll get it wrong. Because my imagination is so untuned to the things of God, which are unimaginable in their glory, in their joy. By the way, we sang this morning, Joy of Heaven, Divine Love. Wow, my imagination can't grasp that. So what do? It's got to be some kind of creation. And if it's not bad enough that I can't get there, if it's not bad enough that I can't interpret the experiences I have being raised in the church and having a grandfather who wore a black suit all the time, if it's not enough, by the way, we weren't allowed to play cards either. No cards. Not even pinochle. And I believe that there's a pinochle tournament in heaven, so that's another issue. If you go out in the world, they are doing their best to glorify the horror, the demonic, on and on, the power and the glory of that, and to show us how ridiculous all these Christians are, all these holy ones, and how big of a hypocrites. And, you know, there have been hypocrites out there. I get that. I'm still hypocritical in some ways in my life. I trust that God's going to get me delivered from all of that. But our imaginations can't even grasp. We can't see it. We can't see it. The history of revival is an interesting history. If you've ever looked at it, one of the things about revival that really gets people is that it changes our imagination, because for the first time in revival, when revival hits, normally what hits with it is joy. And people are doing all kinds of crazy things because of the joy they feel. And they never imagined that they could have such great joy walking with the Lord. And the history of the revival, the history of the Holy Spirit breaking in on us, really shakes up what we think about what God's talking about. Meanwhile, what God is talking about right from the get-go, our sanctification is about joy. Look at the fruits of the Spirit if you want to see what a sanctified person looks like. That's what joy is. That's where we're going. We respond out of what we see with our mind. If we see pickled Christians as the ultimate goal, we're not going to want to become that. We're not going to want God's will because we're not seeing it correctly. Because we're predisposed and negatively influenced and defective in our imaginations to grasp this unimaginable greatness and beauty and wonder of being sanctified, made holy. Another way to put it, and Wesley does this and others do this, our goal, what God is doing in us, His will for us is that we love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves were, as we said today, as Jesus commanded us a new command, which is the old command, that we love one another as He has loved us. And our imaginations can't grasp that because we are so deprived of love. We have such a deficit of love in our lives. How can we begin to imagine what that kind of love coming from us when we've never, except from God, never experienced it? Wow. What do you see in your mind when you hear that God is wanting to sanctify you? That His general principle is to raise you up to be good and to do good. I know some of you really do have a desire to be good, to do good. I've had people say to me, "Walter, you're such a good man." And I say, "I want to be." And at times I'm actually working or allowing God to work in me to be good. And I know some of you want that, to be good and to do good. I get that. But what are you really seeing? Are you seeing the wealth and the beauty and the joy and the depth of love and all that God wants from you? Or are you pushing against your imagination, which isn't quite there to get it? We reject the will of God based on the fact that we have a wrong view of what it is. We don't see it rightly. Now, there are others who reject it because they don't matter. It's God. I don't want God in my life. But because we really don't grasp it, I can imagine some people hearing this and saying to me, "There's nothing wrong with my imagination." Well, respectfully, nothing wrong with our imagination. Then I would ask you this: are you then full of joy? Do you walk in the love of God? Do you walk without fear, without anxiety, because the peace of God just consumes you? When whatever happens around you, you stand in faith, believing that God is going to walk with you and walk you through it. You treat every person with gentleness, with kindness, with patience. Are you able to control the raging things that happen and raging responses of your life? If not, then there's a distinct possibility that you're wrong if you believe there's nothing wrong with your imagination. Where we go from here, we sang it there, we're going to sing it as our closing hymn, "Just As I Am." What we bring to God, our ledger, is not why God loves us. And no matter what gifts we have, no matter what experiences we've had, no matter what training we have, no matter what learning we have, all of that doesn't get us to the point where God says, "Wow, that's why I want Walter on my team." No, it has nothing to do with that. It's all about where God wants to take me. And when I come to Jesus because even as a believer, I need Him. And in this instance, I need him to bring life and redeem even my imagination. To see in my mind, or glimpse in my mind, or have the Holy Spirit open my mind up to the totality of what he desires for me. And folks, the clues, more than clues, the facts, the truths are in the scriptures. But it might be a little bit beyond what we think we can grasp. No. It's not beyond our imagination. It's just we need our imagination redeemed. So what I'm asking you to think about is to invite Jesus to come and redeem even your imagination. Where it has been so clouded and so predisposed to see the negative and the bad and all of this and the boring and the unfun, to get that just literally cleansed out of there, like a new imagination and the wonder of a child coming in and saying, wow, look at that. Because I believe that's what God has for us. I have often said at funeral services, the one thing that we can't imagine is what the person who dies in the Lord knows at that point, which is a wonder that they never imagined, a joy they never imagined. And that's God's will for us. Let's pray together. Father, here's our minds. And even in the scripture, it talks about seeing with our mind, seeing in our mind, the things of God. And we know that we're limited because we're created beings. We know that we are broken because of sin, not just in us, but in the world. We know that we have been predisposed by all that we have seen and heard to see in one way. So God, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, come and cleanse and renew our imagination and redeem us and give us a new vision, a new sight of the things of heaven. Father, that the joy that is ours in Christ would be evident even when we just hear that this is the will of God for us. Not a burden, not a sacrifice, not a giving up of joy, but an embracing of true joy, of true peace, of true love. Holy Spirit, come now and renew us. We pray this in Jesus' name.